This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
We're in the book of Ephesians, verse by verse, just kind of been going through it. We'll continue through chapter 2. We'll finish the chapter today, chapter 2. And we're going to be talking about the peace of God, but it's the grace of God that brings the peace of God into our lives. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. Paul, it's very important to note that Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison. And he was in prison, not because of what happened in Ephesus. If you remember right, he got in big trouble in Ephesus. And, they cast some demons out of some people who were making some money for some merchants there. And man, they brought him before a trial. They actually did the trial at the amphitheater. I think we have a picture of the amphitheater there in Ephesus. And he stood right here. The Apostle Paul did this exact same structure. And they had an open trial for him. But this was a time where he was locked up for what they thought he had done. He hadn't brought a Gentile into the Jewish court of the temple, but they thought he had, and so they put him into a prison, and he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus while he was in prison. The reason he wrote this letter specifically to the church was because there were several things that were happening that he wanted to address. And one of the things that was happening was they were trying to meet all of these God-given needs with man-given resources. And so they were empty. And so they had these massive, entertainment shows that they would all pay and go to and see at this amphitheater. People would come all over from the region of near Ephesus and Galatia and all around that area to see these shows. It was a hub for entertainment. It wasn't just a hub for entertainment. It was a hub for education. It was a library. The largest library of that day was located. The Celsius Library was located there in Ephesus. And so education, they were trying to meet the need of trying to figure out what's going to happen and what needs to happen and trying to know what will happen. And they had these massive wells. In fact, right next to this, there's a picture that'll show you. They had these big buildings they would build, and they would pump the water in. They actually would pump the water up to the hillside, and then the water would naturally flow into the different parts of the city. And they had all these things to meet all these different needs. But Paul was saying, there's something that I know you're searching for and you're missing. You're searching for peace. And so he addresses that in this passage of Scripture. We'll begin reading in verse number 11. We left off on verse number 10 last week. And verse number 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that by which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands." I'll explain that in a minute. Verse number 12, "That at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But now, everyone say, but now. That's a very big deal. Like, hey, now something's different. "But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For Jesus Christ is our," what? "Peace." He's our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly formed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I pray that you help us to understand the peace that you bring. Lord, that you've put us together. Lord, we are in you, and Lord, you reside in us. Help us to understand the peace that comes when we stop focusing on ourselves, stop focusing on our needs, and start meeting the needs of others, start looking to others and being united in your vision of what you have created us to do. I pray that you'll help us to find the peace that passeth all understanding. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Mike and Isaac, if you would come on up here. I need to illustrate this point because I want to explain some terms, okay? So we read some terms. You guys come on up here to the platform, read these terms. And the first word in this passage is remember. And Paul's trying to say, I want you to remember this. I've told this to you before, but I don't want you to forget what I'm about to tell you. And then he says in verse 11 and 12, I want you to remember how there were these lines of division between the people who were blessed and the people who were cursed, the Gentile people and the Jewish people. And so he breaks down, how did they delineate between the Jewish people and the Gentile people? And they would delineate between the two in the way that the Old Testament did, and that is through circumcision. If you don't know what that is, you can look it up. I'm not going to explain it this morning. But it was for health reasons, but it was also to set apart the Jewish people and to show that they were a different, set-apart people, and so that was the dividing line. And so there was this massive division between the Gentiles and the Jews. And so when all of the Old Testament passages talks about the benefits, talks about the blessings, I put a passage of scripture in your notes. I want to go through that sometime. We don't have the time today, but it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, Psalm 103. That's talking about to the nation of Israel, okay? But then when Jesus came, how many of you know we all benefited from Jesus coming to earth? We all are now beneficiaries of that. And so the blessings that are talked about, the spiritual blessings in chapter 1 and verse 3, are talked about as far as everyone, not just Gentile, but also the Jews. And so I want to show you a chart because the Jews and the Gentiles, they were obviously way, way different. You guys can go ahead and put that chart up there. The Gentiles, okay, over here, they were unclean. They were unclean in the sense that they were uncircumcised, so they were looked at by the Jews as being unclean. They were outsiders, okay, aliens, okay, not from outer space, okay, but they were outsiders. And so there was this massive divide because they were looked at as outcasts. And so the Jewish people, they would look over and they would avoid eye contact. They were so prejudiced, they were so insensitive toward the Gentile people because they looked at them as outsiders. They were uninformed. That's what the word strangers mean. They were strangers to the Word of God, the God of the Bible. They were just strangers, so they would just call them strange. In fact, they were so fixated on the fact that they were strange that they would call them barbarians. And the word barbarians was a word that they made up because they literally made fun of the way that the Gentiles would speak. They would speak in Greek, and you've heard the phrase, it's all Greek to me, right? Okay, they would just barbarian, okay? That's how that word came about. It was actually a joke that they would make about the Greeks and the Gentiles. And so they were unrighteous, they were hopeless because they didn't have the special promises that the Jews had. They didn't have all this knowledge, and they didn't have all this, you know, all these rules for cleanliness. They didn't have all this. And so there's this massive divide between these two people. The people who thought they were righteous, people who thought that they were good, people who thought that they were the better people. They were the ones that were the standard. Have you ever met someone who thought they were the standard? It's really annoying, right? I mean, I'm not saying you're annoying, okay? I'm just saying it's annoying when someone says, I'm the standard that everyone else needs to attain to. And so they began to create this divide. And years and years, by the way, let me just say something so sad. The divide still exists, unfortunately. But let's look at the Jewish people. The Jewish people were very prideful, okay? They were superficial. They felt like they were better because of their circumcision. And Paul said, hey, listen, I hate to break it to you, but circumcision is done by man for man. It's a work of the flesh, okay? And then he said that really you're unaware that the law that you hold so strongly to, it's actually creating this divide. It's actually pulling you away from God, not toward God. You are holding to your law more than you are holding to the God of the Bible. And so they were really godless. They were without Christ, without God, because they were trusting in their own righteousness. They were trusting in their own works to attain to this level that they thought they could reach on their own without Jesus. And so both of them came to the same conclusion. So here's how Paul brought them together. Paul brought them together by saying, you know, you guys have something in common. You're both heathens. And they said, and so I'm sure the Jewish people were like, well, I'm not heathen. Well, let me tell you, pride is just as bad as all the other outward sins that the Gentiles have been doing. Pride is just as bad. Their inward sins were just as wrong as the outward sins of the Gentiles. And so literally, he brought them together and said, you guys have something in common. You both are focusing on the outward instead of focusing on what's happening on the inside. And there are churches all over the world who focus on the outside. Just fix the outside. If you look good, if you seem good, then you are good. And the reality is that no matter how much people say to you, man, you're a really good person, or that's really good, none of us in here see the inside of ourselves. I don't see the inside of you. Only God sees that. So I want to talk for a few minutes, thank you guys so much, about how to have peace on the inside, how to have God's work of grace, not happening just on the outside, but how to have the work of grace on the inside, because that's the whole point of this passage. He was trying to get their mind off of the outward, off of the exterior things that they were all looking at, and what was dividing them. And he was trying to say, let me get your eyes off of the outward and let me put your eyes on the inward. And so the inward man is being focused on in this passage of Scripture. And so the easiest lie to tell ourselves, the lie that I believe, the lie that you believe, the lie that we all come to feel very comfortable believing, is the lie that the outward matters more than the inward. The outward, the temporary, the temporary, it matters more than the eternal. You say, well, I would never say that. Well, I say that with my actions. I say that with the time I spend. I say that with the money I invest. I say that with the amount of energy that it takes to focus on all the temporary things in my life, right? And so we have this moment where we can say, okay, we can either believe the truth that the eternal things are more important, they're more valuable, or we can lie to ourselves and say that, well, the temporary things, they have a place too. And let me tell you, they do have a place. But they should never take the place of our relationship with God. They should never detract and subtract from our purpose on this planet. You see, even Paul said in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17, he said the kingdom of God, the value system of God, the citizenship we have in Christ, he said it's not meat and drink. It's not about just fulfilling our temporary needs. No matter how much you eat, you'll still be hungry tomorrow. Okay, so go back and get as many donuts as you want, okay? But you're still going to be hungry tonight. The appetite always comes back, but there's something that will fill you to in a way that won't fill you otherwise, and it is righteousness Okay, the standard that God sets, that only Jesus can produce in you through the work of grace. Peace, we'll talk about what that is. And joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, people are searching for joy. I meet so many people who are so unhappy. They don't realize that the things they're trying to fill themselves with are just temporary joys. They're not eternal joys. And when we latch on to the fact that there's some eternal joys, there's some things that'll happen that'll bring us fulfillment that will last not just a lifetime, but eternity, we can latch on to some benefits from the work of grace in our lives. And there's three benefits. There's three outflows of grace that will produce peace in our lives. And I want to show you these three quickly this morning. And the first one is that the peace with God will produce unity. It will always produce unity. And lots of people are talking about the division in our country, and not just politically, and not just socially and economically and all of these different areas, but there is a division of values. There's a division of values in our country. And you know what? Every country goes through this, and every family goes through this, where there's a conflict in values. Something's more valuable to one person than it is to the other. So what do we do with that? Well, we have to come back to who our Creator is. We have to come back to how He has created us and understand that the blood of Jesus made peace, true lasting peace, possible. It made it possible. And so we see in verse number 13, just going verse by verse, verse number 13 says that now Christ Jesus, has brought us near by the blood that He shed on the cross. And so this blood that He shed for us was enough to bring us peace. Why? We were at enmity. We were against God. We were at war with God. And Jesus said, you no longer have to be at war with God. Now you can be at peace with God. Let me just say something, that when you're at peace with God, all of your conflicts on this earth will start to dissolve. Now, they won't go away automatically, but I will tell you something. When you have vertical peace, there's horizontal peace that naturally comes into your life. And so the blood of Jesus brings us to this point where we can recognize the promise that He made to Israel now is made to us. What were those promises? Well, all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about these three promises, okay? The promise of peace. He said, you'll come into a land, I'll give you the land, and you'll have peace, a place of peace. They were going to be a people of peace. They were going to come, they were going to have a large family, meaning they weren't going to be killed off. I mean, they were going to have a family of peace, and then the possession of peace. You were going to have me as your possession. Over and over and over again, the Old Testament talks about how God is the greatest gift that we've ever received. A relationship with Him is so important, and so Jesus gives us access to everything we need to live the abundant life He created us to live. And so we have the peace that's possible through Jesus. But then the blood of Jesus, it doesn't just make peace possible, it makes life meaningful. And so much of our struggle in life is the fact that we've attached meaning and value and purpose to the wrong things. We've attached what we think will make us feel significant and safe and secure and happy and fulfilled and satisfied. We think that things will. But the more things we get, the less we feel fulfilled. And we think that people will, but then people disappoint us. And we think a career path will, but then the career path takes a little jaunt off course. And we think, God, what are you doing? And He's trying to say, listen, I'm trying to tell you that what I am and who I am is the only thing that will bring you true meaning in your life. And so he gives a meaningful life. In verse number 14, look at what it says. He says, He is our peace. Let's say that together. He is our peace. We need to remember that He's our peace. That our money is not our peace. As much as we love our family, they cannot be the source of peace, because I don't know if it's like your family, but my family doesn't always have peace, okay? Especially not peace and quiet with two young boys at home. Someone gave them these little flute recorders, and I mean, they're just blowing, and finally I said, guys, you don't have to blow so hard for it to make sound. I'm there like red in the face, blowing in his heart. I mean, the louder, the better. And so the peace and quiet sometimes isn't there, but we can always find peace in our relationship with Christ. And so there's a meaningful life. We no longer have a life of hostility, division. There's no longer this rift in our heart, in our soul. We can now have a life that is viewed through the cross. And let me just say something. If more people would define Scripture the way that Scripture was meant to be defined, and see Scripture through the lens of the cross, see Scripture, the fact that Jesus and where what he did on the cross is the most significant event that has ever happened in history, it would solve all of the divisions. You say, all of them? Really? Yeah, all of them. And Jesus wasn't political, so I'm not going to either. But I will tell you, all of the divides, all of the rifts in our society are solved in the cross. I mean, we hear all of these people about racial, this and that, and the reality of what the Bible's telling us today is it's not a skin problem, it's a sin problem. It's not a money problem, it's a priority problem. It's not a I was just taught that way problem. No, it's a you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we have to come to a realization that God is the source of peace that brings true meaning into our life. So when Jesus came on the cross, he tore down all of the reasons to divide with someone. And he said, I have come to bring peace. I am peace. And when I am a part of your life, not just a part, but the central part of your life, I will bring you peace. I heard a story about a couple young men who were trying to bury a friend who had died in battle in the Civil War. And they knocked on the door of a priest, and the priest lived right there on the property. And back then, they would have the church would provide a little lodge or a prophet's chamber, as I think they call it. And it was right next to that prophet's chamber that there was a cemetery. And so they brought their friend, and they were going to bury him in the cemetery. And the Catholic priest came out and said, no, you can't. I have to make sure that he was, Catholic, or I need to make sure that he's worthy of being buried here. And they said, well, he just died in battle. We need to bury him somewhere. I mean, can we bury him here? And the guy said, absolutely not. And so they kind of hung their heads, and then we got to find a place to put him. They didn't want to just put him any random place. And so finally they had this scheme. They said, well, what we'll do is we'll just bury him right on the other side of the fence. We'll just put him right there on the other side of the fence and just put a cross there, and we'll know where he's at, and we'll be able to tell his family we gave him a proper burial. And so they went out there in the middle of the night, around 3 or 4 a.m. and they looked and they had scoped out a place where they were going to put his body, and they said, man, what happened here? It looks like someone has come and created more space. What happened here? And when they buried the body on the other side of the fence, but there was a way open space, and they came back the next day to put some flowers in the grave, and the fence had been moved again. They said, what in the world? What happened? They went up to the priest, and they said, what are you doing? Like, why'd you move the fence? And he said, I spent all night thinking about how I shouldn't have told you guys that you couldn't bury him here. And he said, I spent the rest of the day and night moving the fence. And he said, I was willing to move the fence as many times as I needed to allow that grave to be inside this cemetery. We don't deserve to be inside the realm of God's grace. But Jesus made it possible for us to be accepted in the beloved. He made it possible for us to have the peace. And if you are not at peace with God, you do not have the acceptance that he gives through the death of Jesus Christ. In fact, you are rejecting the gift of peace that he gives to you. And so, in the night of in the night, I believe August 13th, I think is the date, and I can't remember the actual year, but a bunch of soldiers went out and took some mortar and bricks, and they began to build what is now known as the Berlin Wall. And they started building brick by brick. And when the citizens of East and West Berlin woke up, there was this massive wall being built, divided, guarded by these armed soldiers, and dividing their worlds in two. For years, there was so many people who died trying to escape the grasp of communism. Until one man who had done a lot of talks behind the scene, he decided to put something in a speech that everyone on his staff said, don't put it in there. But as you know, Ronald Reagan put this in his speech, and the rest is history.
Soviets can make that would be unmistakable, that would advance dramatically the cause of freedom and peace. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall.
Probably one of the most infamous statements that a president would make. Tear down this wall. There's no need for division. There's no need for separating one side of the country from the other. With that in mind, I want you to read verse number 14. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Greek, both Jews, the both divided parties. He's made them one. How? Because he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus is the one that's broken down the middle wall. He's broken down the wall of comparison. He's broken down the wall of people looking at other people saying that, well, I'm better than them because of how much money I make, or I'm better than them because of how I grew up, or I'm better than them because of how I look, or how I talk, or where I'm from. And let me tell you right now that none of us are better than any of the others of us, because we are all sinners. On a level playing field, grace has been delivered to us, not because we deserved it, because God loved us. He broke down the middle wall. So many people spend their whole lives building up these walls when Jesus has broken down the walls, and we erect walls that Jesus never meant for us to build. We were supposed to build these connections, and instead many build these sentiments of rejection, and they live lives that are built around these thoughts of pride and arrogancy. And it's the same pride and arrogancy that the Jews had toward the Gentiles and the Gentiles had toward the Jews. And God's saying, no, I want unity to take place, not just in my church, but in my world that I've created. I brought Jesus to bring peace to the world, to the church, but also to your soul. So do you have peace today? Are you at peace? Many of us say, well, I try to be, I don't want to be anxious, I don't want to be worried, I don't want to have this lack of peace, but I don't know what to do. Well, there's good news, because verse number 15 gives us the pathway to peace, and I want you to see that peace with God changes identity. Peace with God, it changes identity, and I want you to see this, because the identity we have in Christ, it matters. It matters so much. And the old identity we had, it was wrapped up in cultural priorities. Culturally, they had these priorities that kind of trumped everything else. They had these priorities culturally. This is how we are culturally. And so we don't accept anyone else's culture, because this is our culture. It matters the most to us. Therefore, you just need to wrap your mind around our culture. So old identity was culture. Family priorities were very built around family identities, and this is who my dad is, and this is we're from the lineage of Abraham, and we have this prestigious family name, and so they would identify with their cultures and their families, and they would identify personally with how much success they had. And this is happening in Ephesus. And it sounds a whole lot how we build our identities. But Paul was saying in verse number 15, hey, there's a new identity. There's a new identity I want to show to you. There's a new identity I want to introduce to you. And this identity is found in verse number 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law, the commandments, the ordinances. These are the things that they were following as kind of like what they took pride in. And he said, I've given you now one family. I want you to look at the verses following. It says that he, twain, one man, one new man. Do you see that in verse number 15? He says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, one priority. The one priority is Jesus. One new man, it's Jesus. And then he says in verse number 16 that he might reconcile both unto God. One body, one family, one body of believers. We're all one family in this room today. And if you are a part of this church, you are a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of the family here at New Life. And so we have one priority, one family. And then verse number 17, and came and preached peace to you, which were far off, and to them which are nigh. Through him we both have access by what? One Spirit. There's one authority. I don't stand up here and say that these words are written just because I want to say that they were written because I believe it and I just want to. No, the Holy Spirit wrote these. We have credible sources and archaeological facts and history and everything pointing to the fact that these words were breathed by God's Spirit himself. So the Holy Spirit is our authority and the church is our family and Jesus is our priority. See how this brings unity? But it also brings identity. It brings the identity of a people that are of peace, a people that are identified by the values that lead to peace. Remember how the kingdom of heaven, it brings peace? Well, the kingdom of heaven is a value system. It is a citizenship that we have through Jesus Christ. And so some of you have coins in your pocket. And if you have any type of silver coins, on those coins, there are a few subscriptions, okay? Someone tell me what word is on every coin, even the penny, okay? Liberty, okay? What else? In God we trust, I heard that, okay? But there's also a Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, and it literally means from many backgrounds, from many cultures, from many places in the world, from many value systems, from many different things, from many to one. From many to one. One united priority, it's liberty. One united family, in God we trust. And one united authority, the authority we have is based on Jesus Christ. And although our country is founded on these principles, and our country is like no other country. Every other country is about family. Every other country is about their priorities culturally and ethnicity and all of those things and background. Our family as a country is founded on values, and same with the church. There's a value system, and it's the value system that Jesus set up. And so Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles are. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 31, it says, take no thought in what you eat or drink. Don't just fulfill yourself and worry about your clothes, worry about how you look, worry about how much you make. Don't worry about those things to the neglect of the heavenly things. Don't do that as the Gentiles seek, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You know, this entire passage is about peace. It's about not worrying. It's about not having the anxiety that we have when we seek our own needs above the needs of others and above the needs of God. And so when a pastor starts to get up and he talks about the identity we have in Christ, and then he starts to say, well, if we identify with Christ, then we will act differently. Then everyone just gets, yeah, he has to say that. He's the pastor. Well, let me just say, there's a kingdom, there's a citizenship. And what I want for you is to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know how we do that? We don't, the flag that we fly, like the American flag, it represents something. And the flag that we fly of the Word of God and the values that we have in Scripture, it represents something. It represents something that is far more valuable than we ever thought. And here's why. Because when we start to take our priorities and align them with God's priorities, what happens is our heart starts to stop looking at self needs and start looking at other needs and start focusing on God Himself. And when we align ourselves in our priorities with God's priorities, then His peace starts to flow in. His peace starts to bring us a new identity. And no longer are we identifying with things that may come and go. How many of you know things that people really identify with, those things may come, they may go. But the identity we have in Christ, it can't be taken away by anyone. You identify with work. There could be a day where you can't identify with work. You identify with family. There could be a day where that whole family thing crashes down. Listen, when you identify with Jesus and His kingdom, that identity is not going anywhere. So there's a security, there's a peace that comes when we identify with who Jesus is and how Jesus has created us to live. Now, a great example of this is given in this passage, chapter 6, just before verse 33, where it says, seek first the kingdom. Verse number 21 says that where our treasure is, there will our, where our heart be also. It cracks me up whenever people say, man, churches are just all about money. I would go to church if they weren't about money. You know, a good church that's following the Bible will talk about money. You know why? Because God's not after your money. He's after your heart. But it just so happens that your heart and your money are in the same place. You give to what you're passionate about. You give to what you love. You give to what you have a priority for. And so that's why Paul's saying, listen, we're one family, one spirit, one priority. We're going in the same direction. And he said, and here's what the benefit is. Here's the third benefit. You have this unity, then you have this identity, and then I want you to see the final thing. And that is, peace involves residency. The peace with God involves residency. I want you to look at verse number 19. Because in verse number 19, it starts to break down who we are in Christ and why it matters. Verse number 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers. You're not out of the loop anymore. Or foreigners. You're not outsiders anymore. But fellow citizens with the saints, saints being those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do that. But he says, and a part of the household of God, sisters and brothers in Christ. And so we're built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're built on who Jesus is. And in whom all the building fitly formed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we're fit together. We have this same identity, the unity that we have in Christ, but it means something for how we're operating, how we're functioning. Form always produces function, meaning how something's formed and the purpose of something matters for how it operates. How many of you would agree with that? Okay, so I want to tell you a little bit how you and I were designed to operate, okay? And here it is. Verse number 21 and 22 talk about how you were designed and I was designed to operate, okay? And I want you to notice letter A there, that we are designed to operate as a resident, and a resident is dependent. You were designed to be dependent. You were designed to be a building fitly formed together. It's using this sinew, this ability to form together as bones and as tissue forms together, as a bone grows back together. It fitly joins together. That's the imagery in the Greek, and it's talking about how one bone is dependent on the other bone and how one area is dependent on the other area. And so we were made to be dependent on, yes, each other, but ultimately we were made to be dependent on Christ. Now, if you have never gotten to a point where you need to be dependent, If you've never gotten to a point where you've needed to take a step of faith, where you've kind of launched out, and I always encourage all of you to take a step of faith, whether it be serving. Take a step of faith. You say, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm just going to do it anyway. Some of you have not taken a step of faith to begin giving. And we have a missionary here from Russia, and he's going to give his testimony in a minute. But we need to understand that giving is being dependent. And if we're not dependent, we are not living the life that God created us to live. How many of you agree with that? That we need to be dependent. We were created to be dependent on God Himself. When we're self-centered, when we're focused on ourselves, we rob ourselves of peace, because when we're dependent, we're at peace, because that's the way we were created to be. And so there's a correlation between what we remember and what we surrender. What we remember about what Christ has done for us, and then what we surrender, how we depend on Him. And so a resident is dependent. Okay, someone who is a fellow citizen is dependent on the person providing the citizenship. You place yourself under the authority of the United States when you become a resident, when you become a citizen. I was talking to Adam Young, who now has citizenship in Russia. He's placed himself under the government of Russia. He is dependent. But not just dependent. A building is the second word picture it gives here in this passage in verse 22. A building is functional. A building is functional. And Christ in us wants to function through us. Let me say that again. Christ in us wants to function through us. And if He's not functioning through us, we are not living the life of peace that He is divinely designed us to live. So your body is the temple of Jesus. Jesus, when you receive Him as Savior, He indwells you through the Spirit. He indwells you. And so we need to flow, the blessings of God flow into us, but then they flow out of us. And it's this divine worship that we receive the blessings, and then the blessings flow through us. Now, when we give or serve or do anything without the heart of God flowing through us, we short circuit it. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were giving, they were serving, they were keeping the law, but they were doing it from a wrong heart. And here's what happened, okay? It says in Luke chapter 11, in verse number 40, it says, "Ye fools, you did not he that made that which is without," meaning the outside, "make that which is within," the inside also, "but rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God." Meaning, you give your tithe, you give a 10%, and that's what a tithe is, giving 10% to the Lord, what He's given to you. And God, Jesus said, but you're not doing it from a heart of love. You're not doing it to flow so that God can flow through you. You're doing it so everyone else can notice you. You're trying to attain to a standard that you'll never meet. And so what did Jesus say? He says, "These ought ye to have done," meaning you need to have paid your tithes. I mean, if we don't give 10%, we're actually robbing from God. God gives us 100%. When we give 10%, we are trusting Him with what He has said is His. And so we are giving back to Him what is His in the 10%. Jesus says, you have ought to done that. The tithe was good. You did what was right, but you did it from the wrong heart. And not to leave the other undone. What's the other? Love for God. You passed over judgment. You gave your tithes, but you gave it from the wrong heart. And so we must have the right heart. We must have this heart that is functionally flowing, the peace of God flowing into us, but then the peace of God motivating us to flow into the lives of others. Let me illustrate this and then we'll be finished. If I could have the guys bring up this illustration, that would be awesome. I prayed and prayed on how I could illustrate this to try to get all of us to understand exactly how this works. But every one of you have been blessed so much, and I think none of us in here would disagree with that. I mean, we live in America. I'm so grateful to live in this country. God has blessed us so much. But sometimes we look at his blessing in a wrong way, from a wrong paradigm. The peace of God, the word peace is eirene. And it literally means to take a bunch of broken pieces and to take them in one moment and to place them together as one unit. And so it's literally the word picture is saying that he is wrapping his arms around us, taking all the broken pieces of our life, taking all the things that are broken, that are useless, that aren't functional, and he's making us functional again. That's what the word eirene means. It means to wrap around, to bring around into and where you feel like you're falling apart and you feel like there's pieces all over the map. God wraps his arms around yours and makes you functional again. And so when we're functional, God wants to pour blessings into us. And here's what happens in most Christians' lives. The peace of God is in our lives, and we're functional, and we say, okay, God, I want you to flow through me. And God starts to pour blessings into your life. And it may be financial blessings. It may be blessings from in your family and health and protection and all of these things that God gives to us. And so he's flowing through us. But here's what we do. We say, oh, God, thank you so much for those blessings. And so here's what we do. No, God. These are my blessings. And then God just stops pouring. And he says, I'll start pouring again. But I didn't make you to function as a bucket. I made you to function as a funnel. And when we function as a funnel, the blessings of God come into our life and they flow into the lives of those around us. And here's what happens. A lot of people say, well, God's just not blessing me. And I say, God has blessed you, but God will only bless you as you function the way that he's made you. We were never made to function as buckets where we just hoard the blessings that God has given us. We were made to take those blessings and, yes, feed our families. And, yes, have a life that is abundant in Jesus Christ. We were made to take those and to lay them before God and say, how would you like me to use these for you? And when we do that, he starts to pour. And I'm telling you, he will pour more than you can handle. But if we are blockading the blessings, he has no choice but then to say, you're already kind of full of yourself, so why should I fill you? Friend, I love you, and I want God's blessings to flow in you, but they will not flow in you until you're ready for them to flow through you. And so this is not a message about new life receiving more blessings. No, no, no. This is a message about new life not being a bucket like some churches are. This is about new life being a funnel. But new life cannot be a funnel if you are not a funnel. And that's where it gets practical to say, if you will allow the resources and the time and the energy that God has blessed you with to flow through you, then God is going to do something miraculous in this place. And he's going to do something great with you as well. So here's the takeaway, and then we'll pray. We must place what we most naturally hold on to, the thing that we want to keep, we want to grasp, and the thing that slips right through our hands and we try to hold it the tightest. Many of us, it's money. Some of us, it's our family. We hold on so tightly and then it just slips right through our fingers. We must release that into the Father's hands. Say, God, your priorities are my greatest priorities. I'm going to release that to you.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.